A man came to me and said, I found a nice girl for you. She lives in the next village. And she is ready for marriage. We were not supposed to meet until the wedding. But I wanted to make sure. So I sneaked into her village, hid behind a tree, watched her washing the clothes. I think if I don't like the way she looks, I don't marry her. But she looked really nice to me. So I said, okay, to the man. We get married. We married for 55 years.
Colt and I started dating, and on our very first date night, we decided that we weren't going to have sex until we were married. We got married at the Galt River Lodge, which there's 6 rooms there, and so we weren't the only guests staying. We wanted to somehow exit the crowd without being noticed, did not have a plan in place. After dinner was over, we had to take pictures of our rings over the cake, and spur of the moment, pushed our hands into the cake, mushed all over, cake everywhere.
It was pretty gross.
We had to go clean up.
It was a great exit strategy. Russ was like, you guys aren't coming back, are you? Nope, we never came back.
And nobody knew.
If you don't know Colt and Susie, I think Susie's working this morning, isn't she? But Colt is here in the back. And Colt just reminded me that they're having a reception this Saturday out at the Dykstra's place. And everyone's welcome to that reception. So you can talk to Colt for more information if you'd like that. Well, welcome to the third message in G Harmony. And as I'm sure you figured out, this is a message series on finding and keeping God's match for your life. A little play on the idea of e-harmony, in which you use electronic media to find the match for you. But we really believe that God is the best matchmaker. Anybody found that that's true in your life? And so that's why we're calling it G-harmony. And this is a series in which we've been walking through the Old Testament book of Song of Solomon. And so today we are jumping ahead to chapter 4. If you have your Bibles and you want to follow along with us, you can start finding chapter 4 of the Song of Solomon. And I didn't mention to you earlier, those of you who are parents, today we are talking about honeymooning, which is a nice metaphor for what happens the night of the wedding. And so if you've got kids and this is a topic that you don't want to have a conversation about in the car home, you might want to take your kids upstairs in the Drake Building to Kids Ministry. And if you are comfortable with this, there's going to be nothing that's inappropriate. And for older children, this is good information to help you learn what to look for in a match someday down the road. But I just wanted to give you a fair warning. This is an adult topic today, all right? So we're going to have a good time. I hope you're going to have a good time today. I do need to just begin today by giving a little bit of a response to John's characterization of me last week. He mentioned last week that from his perspective, he felt like I was a prolific dater. Those were his words, a prolific dater. I'm not exactly sure what that means, but he mentioned that in his dating experience before marriage, he had only had 6 girlfriends. And so it made me think about my experience, and I began counting up, because if I'm a prolific dater, you would think I had a lot more. So I counted how many girls I'd ever dated before Chris and I got married, and there were only 7 that I ever dated. So so I think I am really more righteous than he is trying to portray me. Because I was almost 32 when I got married, and John was only 12. So so I think I'm okay. All right, I think I'm okay. I want to start today, before we jump into some of this information about honeymooning or the sexual relationship that takes place in marriage, I want to start by giving you a little bit of background, some history of what weddings were like when the Song of Solomon was written. There's a rich tradition and a rich history in Jewish culture surrounding the wedding ceremony, and it's really quite beautiful. And a lot of these traditions are still practiced today by observant Jews when they get married. The wedding ceremony would start out with a young man and a young woman whose virginity had been very carefully guarded by their parents. And they would come together into the wedding ceremony place, and they would stand before a priest. And this is very interesting. The woman would stand on this side of the priest, and the man would stand on this side of the priest. And the reason the placement of the couple was very important was because as the man was standing, his left arm was to his bride, which left his right arm free to grab his sword and defend his virgin bride in case of any kind of attacker. And so that was an important part of the ceremony, where they stood. But what's interesting about that is after they were married, after the priest sealed them in the covenant of marriage, they would turn this way, just like we do in weddings today, and the priest would pronounce them married. They would be greeted by the congregation. But at that point, when they turned, the bride would take the groom's arm, and that sword arm was no longer available for defending the bride. And the idea then was that as they entered into the congregation that was there at the wedding, it became the responsibility of the family and friends to guard this couple's marriage. Isn't that a beautiful symbolism? And so if there was any kind of attack that came to this couple after they were married, it was the responsibility of friends and family to guard that marriage and uphold that marriage. Good lesson for us today. But once they were sealed in the covenant of marriage, Jewish theology understood that every covenant required the shedding of blood. And so the couple would go directly from the ceremony into the wedding chamber while all the guests were waiting. And they would go into this bedroom and they would lay a white towel on the bed. And they would be joined together in the union of marriage at that moment. And because the woman was a virgin, there would be the shedding of blood, and it would be caught on that wet towel, on that white towel. Now, this sounds very strange to our American mind, but now this is what would happen. As soon as they were finished, they would get dressed, throw open the windows, and display the towel indicating that there had been the shedding of blood. And then the party would start, and the party would go on for 7 days. A wedding party went on for 7 days. But the sexual union of the husband and the wife, who had saved their virginity for one another, was one of the centerpieces to that covenant of marriage. And it's so different today, where we seem to get everything out of order in today's culture for many people. And the wedding has, in American culture, has become largely about the dress and the cake and the flower and the hair. And we've forgotten what an important part of the marriage covenant the sexual union of the bride and groom is. But it is critical. And today I want to give you some information from the Song of Solomon about how that all works. Now, most weeks when I'm preparing a message for you, I'm reading lots of books or commentaries or information to share with you, and I came across something interesting this week. The Old Testament commentator F.F. Bruce, very famous Bible scholar, made this statement in one of his commentaries. He said, "The Song of Solomon is not suitable for reading in public church services." And I disagree with F.F. Bruce. The New Testament tells us that all Scripture is God-breathed, and all Scripture is useful for teaching us how to follow God's principles. And so today, although this topic may be a little uncomfortable for some of you, with my apologies, I'm going to do my very best to share with you how you can have so much blessing in your marriage through the blessing of a healthy sexual relationship. And I know that might be a little uncomfortable sometimes to talk about or hear about, but this is what I want you to know. This is so important to internalize. The gift of a sexual relationship in your marriage can either be a tremendous blessing or it can be a tremendous point of conflict for you in your marriage. And in my experience as a pastor, I have talked to so many couples that have missed out on the blessing of a sexual relationship, and it has become something to fight about. And what we learn from the Song of Solomon and some of the principles I will share with you today will help you have the blessing of a sexual relationship instead of fighting about it all the time. And this comes right out of God's Word, the Bible. So it's good stuff. So will you hang with me as we look through this stuff? If you're single here today, I just want to remind you, last week was all about you guys. So bear with us and take good notes, because someday this will be critical information for you. And so I want to jump in. Would you turn with me in your Bibles, if you have them, to Song of Solomon chapter 4? If you don't have a Bible, that's okay. We'll have stuff up on the screen for you to follow along with as we talk about having a great sexual relationship. Song of Solomon chapter 4. I want to give you 6 principles to help you develop in marriage a great sexual relationship. Here's number 1, okay? Number 1, great sex starts before the bedroom. If you're taking notes, you've got cards on your chairs. This is number 1. Great sex starts before the bedroom. Now listen to what the groom says to his bride, starting at verse 1 of chapter 4. He says this: "You are beautiful, my darling. Beautiful beyond words. Your eyes are like doves behind your veil." Can't you just see this beautiful young Jewish girl with these beautiful eyes that just looked like doves? He says, "Your hair falls in waves like a flock of goats winding down the slopes of Gilead." Now, guys, if you're here with your wife, turn to her and say, "You've got goat hair."
I said don't.
Terry told Bill, "Don't say that." Okay, that sounds like an odd description, but here's what that means. In the region of Gilead, there were these goats that were world-renowned, and this particular strain of goats had long, flowing, black, silky hair. And although most of us know goats as to be kind of stinky and yucky and ugly with coarse hair, these goats were known for this beautiful, silky hair. This husband is saying to his wife, "You are so beautiful," and he's describing the beauty that he sees in her. He says this, verse 2, "Your teeth are as white as sheep, recently shorn and freshly washed. Your smile is flawless, each tooth matched with his twin." And if you think about this, there were no dentists in this day, right? So this guy was lucky to find a woman that had all of her teeth. This is a really good thing. Verse 3, he says, "Your lips are like scarlet ribbon. Your mouth is inviting. Your cheeks are like rosy pomegranates behind your veil." What is he doing for his bride? He is building her up and complimenting her. And he's telling her, "I think you're really beautiful." And this groom understands that great sex starts before the bedroom. Now, what's the application for us? The application is that we have to understand in marriage that we can't just expect that your partner's going to be in the mood all the time, 24/7. You've got to be loving one another in non-sexual ways all throughout the day. In fact, guys, let me just talk to you for a moment, all right? Guys, I want to encourage you that throughout the day, make sure that you are speaking words of affirmation to your wives, that you're touching your wives in a way that is non-sexual, instead of just going in for the honka-honka, okay? Be loving in other ways. And it's going to lead to great sex later on. But if we've just got this one-track mind, guys, your wife's just going to say, you know, I'm tired of all of that stuff. And it's just not going to go well for you. Great sex begins before the bedroom. Here's number two. Great sex is tender. Great sex is tender. Verse 5 says this. Your breasts are like two fawns, twin fawns of a gazelle grazing among the lilies. Now, we've got a lot of hunters in our church, right? Hunters, where are you at? Give a shout out, hunters. Okay. Now, you know, guys, and many women around here hunt too, but you know, don't you, that if you're going to go hunting for a couple of fawns of a gazelle, if you just jump out and say, hey, fawns, I'm coming to get you, all right? Those fawns are just going to scatter. They're going to be gone, right? If you're going to hunt fawns, it takes some tenderness and gentleness and quietness. And it's the same way in your sexual relationship. We need some tenderness and some respect toward one another instead of, again, just going for the gusto. Tenderness, respect. One of the questions that I get asked from time to time as a pastor, if couples are having trouble in the bedroom, is a lot of times one partner is not comfortable with a certain expression of lovemaking that the other person desires. And I want to tell you this. We should never insist on something that makes the other person feel cheap or dirty or used or like a sex object. And if it isn't enjoyable and pleasurable and loving for the other person, it is unloving for us to insist that that take place in the bedroom. Great sex is tender. Number three is this. Great sex is passionate. Great sex is passionate. Look at verse 6. He says this, before the dawn breezes blow and the night shadows flee. Actually, some of the other versions say, until the morning comes, until daylight dawns and the night shadow flees. What's he saying? We're making love all night long, okay? He says, I will hurry to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. Now, here's something you might not know about what the Bible has to say about a sexual relationship between a man and his wife. In almost all of the other historical documents that talk about human sexuality from this period of time, ancient documents, it almost always describes sex as being only for procreation. But the Bible is unique because it talks about the fact that God made sexuality to be pleasurable. And he made it to be passionate and enjoyable. But you might be asking the question, what happened to my love life? Lots of times if you've been married for a while, you find that the passion starts to burn out. The passion can fade once you've been married for a while. Why does that happen? Well, it happens for a lot of reasons. Sometimes stress enters into the home, not just between you, but both spouses sometimes are working. You've got a bunch of kids. You've got all kinds of financial demands. Your mind just goes other places and your life becomes focused on things other than making love like you did in the early days. And it can lead to a lack of passion. This is what I want to say to you if you're there. Bring the passion back. This is an essential part of your love life as a husband and a wife is passion. Chris and I had a wonderful opportunity a number of years ago. We were celebrating our 10th wedding anniversary, and our church in Great Falls paid for us to go on a trip to Maui to celebrate our 10th wedding anniversary. Incredible gift. And we got to Maui, and we had this realization. We had never thought about it until we were there and we enjoyed one another alone for a week. We realized that in 10 years of marriage, we had never taken a vacation that didn't include family or close friends. Every time we went on vacation, there were other people involved. And this was the first time we spent a week alone renewing the passion. And it changed us so deeply. and in such a spiritual sense that we made the decision that we will never let that amount of time go by without taking an extended period of alone time for us. And so we make it a practice. We've decided that at least every other year we will take an alone vacation so we can reconnect and we can reignite the passion that is so important in a marriage relationship. And to all of you that are married, I want to suggest to you, I want to urge you to make sure that you find time alone. Get away from your kids. Get away from your jobs. Ignite the passion, because this is a vital part of a loving marriage relationship. And you can't afford to lose that passion. It's so important. So great sex starts before the bedroom. It's tender. It's passionate. Number four is this. Great sex is built on absolute trust. Great sex is built on absolute trust. Look at what this husband says in verse 7. He says, "You are altogether beautiful, my darling. Beautiful in every way." Now, we know from looking at Song of Solomon chapter 1 that his bride wasn't Jerusalem's next top model. Okay? She wasn't the most beautiful person. She confessed in chapter 1, if you remember, that she feels insecure about her body. She worked in the field. She wasn't particularly attractive, at least in her perception. But here is her groom saying to her, "There is nothing about you that I find unattractive. You are beautiful to me in every way." When we build this kind of compliment and this kind of security into our marriages, it brings trust that then leads to wonderful lovemaking. If there isn't trust, then the lovemaking is really quite lackluster. When Chris and I first got married, I remember very vividly one day that she touched me right here on the belly. And I'll tell you, my whole life I've been a little chubby and I've always had a little hangy over, you know. In fact, I'll adjust my belt. And I always felt like I was unattractive. I was, you know, if I played basketball with the guys, you know, I always made sure I was on the shirts team, because this shirt ain't coming off, okay? To be on the skins team. Just the way it was. And when we were newly married one day, Chris just touched me on my belly and I said, "Don't touch my flabby," you know, and I just kind of pushed her away. And I remember her saying, "I love your flabby." Something like that. I don't remember exactly what she said. But she just caressed me. What was she doing? She was communicating to me that she loves me unconditionally. And she loves every part of me unconditionally, no matter how insecure I feel about my flabby. What did that do to our relationship? It built trust. Because I know that when I'm vulnerable with my wife, in whatever scenario, when I'm vulnerable with her, she's not going to reject me. But so many marriages that we see husbands and wives who constantly criticize each other and nitpick at each other. And it erodes the trust that needs to be there. Guys, don't ask your wife when she's going to take care of the cottage cheese on her thighs, okay? It erodes the trust. Now, I know that was shocking, but I've heard men say that to their wives, okay? It destroys the trust in your relationship. I counseled with a young couple who was about to get married, and the young man said very specifically that he thought his fiance had a big butt and he wanted to help her get rid of it. And so when they would go hiking in the mountains, he would insist that they ran up the hills instead of just enjoying the walk, because he was trying to help her get rid of her behind. They never got married because she couldn't trust him. All right? And you will never have a good sexual relationship, men, if you don't build trust into your relationship by complimenting and building up and loving unconditionally. And it goes both ways, men and women. Now, let me talk about this while we're here on this area. I think probably most of us in this room, if you've had any experience at all, you probably know that most men, most married men even, wish they could have more sex. And this is what I want to say to you, ladies. Ladies, you need to understand that when you receive a man, when you are making love to your husband, he translates that as love and acceptance. And when a man is told no again and again and again by his wife, it's the same to him emotionally as if he stopped talking to you. Okay? Do you hear what I'm saying, ladies? Most women, and this isn't true of everyone, but most women feel loved and accepted when their husbands talk with them, listen to them, and connect on an emotional level. It's the same for a man in the bedroom. He feels loved when you connect in the bedroom. And ladies, if you tell him no again and again and again, it begins to erode his trust in you. It's very, very critical. And you see, this is something that we have to understand. Once you're married, this is true for men and women, once you're married, the only acceptable outlet for your sexuality, the only legitimate source of sexual fulfillment is your spouse. And if one or the other is saying no all the time, there is no outlet for this expression that is such a hardwired part of who we are. So don't keep rejecting. Now, I know there's times when you just can't. And I'm not saying you just have to be in bed 24/7. That's not what I'm saying. But be careful about how your spouse is interpreting that. And if he or she is feeling rejected all the time, understand there could be an eroding of trust. Great sex is built on absolute trust. Let's go on to number five. Number five, great sex is sensual. Great sex is sensual. I want to pick up at verse 9. Here the groom is, he's still speaking, and he says, "You have captured my heart, my treasure, my bride. You hold it hostage with one glance of your eyes." It's almost like he's saying, "You had me at hello. Single jewel of your necklace." Verse 10 says, "Your love delights me, my treasure, my bride. Your love is better than wine. Your perfume is more fragrant than spices. Your lips are as sweet as nectar, my bride. Honey and milk are under your tongue. Your clothes are scented like the cedars of Lebanon." And as you look at these verses, you see that all of the senses are involved in this lovemaking. Sight and smell and kissing and everything is just very, very sensual. And this is such an important part of our lovemaking experiences that we pay attention to all of the senses. When Chris and I were first married and we went on our honeymoon, we were very lucky to find a hotel in Victoria, British Columbia, where we honeymooned, and it was a place that we had no idea. We just booked a reservation in this hotel, and we got there, and this room was just gorgeous. There was a fireplace in the room, and every night they came in and stacked new firewood in the fireplace, so all we had to do was turn it on, and the bed was soft and cushy and had one of those wonderful thick down comforters on it, and we'd come home from you know, dinner or whatever, and we would sink down into that comfortable bed. It was just so beautiful and inviting and wonderful. And we said to ourselves, someday we want to make our bedroom like this. Then the honeymoon ended and we went home, and there were towels on the windows because we couldn't afford curtains, and we laid down in our hand-me-down mattress that was about this thick and had a big hole in the middle that we both rolled into, and scratchy sheets and, you know, all that kind of stuff. And it just wasn't quite the same when we got home. And we didn't have any money, you know. But over the years, as we could afford it, we began to make our bedroom a priority because we learned that great sex is sensual. So we got a good mattress, and years later, we were able to afford a nice thick down comforter, and we put candles in the bedroom, and we just try to make the place a beautiful environment because all of the senses are involved. And guys, I just want to say to you, make sure that you pay attention to this. Because sometimes I think, guys, we can be so single-focused that we don't see the romance. You know, we're just after one thing. But guys, don't be stingy. Let your wife go shopping and buy beautiful things, or do it with her so that things are beautiful and sensual and romantic, and make that a priority. And ladies, you know what would really help a guy in this area of being sensual is if you would initiate once in a while. That makes a guy feel so loved if he comes home and you just say, honey, that's enough. All right. Don't need to paint a picture. All right. But great sex is sensual. Great sex is sensual. So it starts before the bedroom. It's tender. It's passionate. We have to have absolute trust. It's sensual. And then number six is so vitally important. Great sex is holy. Great sex is holy. Look at verse 12 of chapter 4. It says this, "You are my private garden." Your version, if you're following along, might say, "You are a garden locked up." You are my private garden, my treasure, my bride, a secluded spring, a hidden fountain. What is this talking about? This is talking about virginity. It's talking about purity. It's talking about this exclusiveness that is in marriage. And when the groom and the bride come together, this is a holy moment. It's not defiled by any other person coming into that garden. Verse 17 says, "You are a garden fountain, a well of fresh water," talking about the cleanliness and the purity of this relationship, "streaming down from Lebanon's mountains." And then in verse 18, the bride begins talking and she says, "Awake, north wind, rise up, south wind, blow on my garden." Now, this is the garden that's been locked up and saved for her husband. "Blow on my garden and spread its fragrance around." And then she says to her groom, "Come into my garden, my love, and taste its finest fruits." This is describing that honeymoon moment when this garden that has been saved for the day of marriage is opened up to this one person and this one person alone. I want to say a few things about this idea that great sex is holy. First of all, to all of you who are married, make sure that your sexual relationship in marriage stays holy and that your garden stays locked up. Make sure that your garden stays locked up. Because all kinds of destructive things come in when another person or pornography or any other kind of outside sexual expression comes into that garden. It defiles it and it no longer is holy. And there's all kinds of problems that come into your marriage relationship if you don't keep your garden sacred and holy. Single people, let me talk to you for a moment. This so flies in the face of the conventional wisdom of our world. But you will have better sex when you're married if you will keep your garden holy and wait until marriage. Now, this isn't just my opinion. This is supported by all kinds of scientific and sociological research. Married people who waited for marriage until they had sex have better sex after marriage than people who experiment before marriage. And if you want to have a great sexual relationship someday, wait. Wait. Why? Because all of this stuff is true. And thinking about things like trust and the sacredness and the exclusivity of a sexual relationship, it all builds to the satisfying experience of your sexual relationship. If you're single here this morning, or even if you're married, and as I'm talking about this stuff, you're thinking to yourself, man, I have really blown it. There's a miracle that I want to share with you. And I really mean this by being a miracle. One of the beautiful things about coming to Jesus is that he tells us when we come to him, we can be born again. And what does it mean to be born again in this area of sexuality? It means that when you come to Jesus, he births you brand new and you can be a virgin again. That's a miracle of coming to Jesus. He can restore your virginity to the point that you can say someday to your spouse, "Honey, I'm a born-again virgin. And tonight, on this wedding night, I'm going to give myself to you as a virgin because Jesus has restored my virginity through the miracle of his grace and forgiveness." And so if you're in this room today, I don't want to heap a bunch of condemnation on you because maybe your garden hasn't been locked up. But what I do want to do before we close today is to pray together and ask God to give you a born-again virginity that then you will lock up until the day that you are married someday down the line. Does that make sense? I think that's incredibly encouraging. And we'll pray about that in just a few moments. All right, so there's six things from Song of Solomon chapter 4 that will contribute to a great sexual relationship in marriage. And now I want to ask you the question, as we have the last couple of weeks, what are your next steps for you personally? Because we have so many people from different backgrounds and different places in life, I'm not going to tell you what your next steps are, but would you take just a moment to jot some things down on your note card that need to be actions that you take from here? If you're married and maybe you haven't been very tender with your spouse, you might want to jot down in that place that you're going to develop some tenderness and some gentleness. Guys, here's a good example of how you can be tender in your relationship. Buy your wife a flower, okay? That's a little tenderness. And you know what's really true that a lot of guys don't understand? You don't need to buy her 12. One will do the same thing, and it's a whole lot cheaper, okay? But do something tender. That could be a next step for you. If you're single here today and you need to pray today that the Lord will give you born-again virginity, mark on your card, my next step is to pray and then keep my garden locked up until marriage. I don't know what it is for you, but I hope you'll jot some things down and prepare yourself for the future. I'm going to pray for us this morning that God will give us marriages that are strong and that are built on a strong foundation of the love of God and the love that he has given us to express. And just a little preview for next week. We're going to be moving in a new direction next week. We've been talking more or less about sex for 3 weeks. Next week, we're going to move into something completely new. We're going to be talking about conflict and how to resolve conflict well. And there's lots in the Song of Solomon about how to have a good argument, okay? And so that'll be good next week. And then the following week after that, we're going to be talking about a problem that a lot of marriages get into. And that's people who misjudge the difference between good intentions and good actions. So I hope you'll be back the next several weeks because there's lots of good stuff coming. All right? Can we pray together? Would you put all your things aside if you've been taking notes or you've got your Bibles open? Just put them aside and let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you this morning for the power of your word. I thank you, Lord, that when we study the Bible, we find wisdom that can change us. And Jesus, for every individual in this room, single or married, I pray, Lord, that you will bless us with happy relationships. Happy relationships right now where we are, and happy relationships in the future. Lord, I think we can all be honest in saying that sexual relationships can be such a tremendous blessing in marriages. But there's this incredible risk of it being a point of conflict. And this morning, Lord, for marriages that are experiencing that conflict over the issue of sexuality, Lord, I pray for healing. I pray for changed behaviors. I pray, Lord, for a return to tenderness and gentleness and respect and trust and holiness. And Jesus, Just heal us where we're broke. Now, while your heads are bowed and nobody looking around for just a moment, I do want to pray for you this morning. If you're single this morning, or even if you're married and you have blown it sexually, and as I've been talking about the fact that great sex is holy, you would say to me this morning, Pastor Russ, I'm one of those people that needs, I need a born-again virginity given to me by Jesus. And you might be here, maybe you've never yet put your trust in Jesus. Maybe you've been a Christian for a long time, but you just haven't kept your garden locked up. I don't need to know details. I would just love to pray with you. And we're going to ask Jesus this morning for a miracle of being born again. And so wherever you're at in your life, if you need Jesus to restore your virginity to you this morning, would you shoot your hand up so that I can pray with you? And nobody's looking around but me, so you don't need to be embarrassed. But would you keep your hands up? Because I want us to just pray together. Okay? Keep them up for just a moment. Jesus, I pray for each person with their hand raised, Jesus, that you will bring forgiveness and grace. And Jesus, I pray that you will restore what the enemy has taken away. Lord, what we have given away by our own choices. Jesus, will you cleanse us from all unrighteousness? And then, Lord, will you bless us with the power of the Holy Spirit to keep ourselves pure from this point on for the rest of our life? Lord, for single people, I pray that you will bless us with the ability to wait until the wedding night someday in the future. For married people, Lord, give us the ability to reconcile, Lord, the brokenness in our marriages and the ability, Lord, to keep our garden pure, flowing with fresh water. Lord, holy, pure. And Jesus, give us blessings in this area of our life. Your name. Thank you, Jesus. Let's stand together. The band's going to come. We're going to sing a beautiful song. I don't know if you've caught this the last couple of weeks, but this song that we're going to sing is actually taken from the book of Song of Solomon. And we're singing it to Jesus, of course. But it's fitting that as we talk about love relationships, we understand that loving Jesus is the foundation for having good love relationships with other people as well. So let's sing passionately and with everything that's within.